know, I was thinking, we was just singing that song, His Strength is Perfect, and that song we started off with, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. You know, Fanny Crosby is the hymn writer. He lived in the mid-late 1800s, lived into about 1915. And in our celebration hymnal, her and Charles Wesley, if I'm not mistaken, have the most hymns in this hymnal here. And she was blind. Fanny Crosby was. She also had 250 plus aliases. She wrote so many hymns that she flooded the market or the hymn world with so many hymns in her day that the people felt like people would turn her away for so many, so they gave her aliases, and she had over 250 names she used for hymns that she penned. And I'm not sure if we have any others that are listed under some of the aliases, but it's just a neat picture. Here's a lady who was blind and wrote so many songs, so many hymns, and all her hymns are solid, scriptural, biblical, great songs. She just penned scripture to words, and it's just a neat thought to think on that she has that, she had that many songs in her heart that she wrote, songs that we enjoy, some of our favorites. You know, she's the one who wrote them, and how God used that. Amen. I'm going to have to maybe look that up one day, some of her aliases, and see if some of the other hymns we sing and attributed to somebody else actually was Fanny Crosby that wrote it. Pretty neat. And turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. Any questions on this morning's message? The anointing of God. Mm-hmm. She's anointed. That's right. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And you see how she was able to do that. That was a delight of her life. Flowed out of her. Inspires other people. And like I said, not everybody has that level or degree of anointing upon them. That's unique. That's different than, say, other hymn writers who may have wrote two or three or four that have some solid, really good hymns, or songwriters that may not made it in. They might have other songs that never made it into a hymnal, but are still blessings to people. You know, that may be something that they really find great delight in doing. It flows easily for them. But yes, you're exactly right. That's somebody who has an anointing to do something from that scale. It's high. Moses was anointed to lead the nation of Israel. There was other people who were anointed to lead people. Y'all remember when we looked at Jethro, when he told Moses how he needed to set apart some people to help him? He couldn't do this by himself. He needed some other people that would help determine on some of these matters. It would be good for the people and for him. He couldn't bear this on his own. So Moses set aside some people who had wisdom and who had a heart for people, wasn't eager for money, and they could make wise judgment and really be a blessing to people. And some people's gifting was on a much smaller scale, but it was still exactly what God set them apart to do. Some people in the house of God was a doorkeeper. And if that's what God assigns you to do, that was to be something that you glorify him in doing. And not everybody can coach the LSU Tigers. That's why I said it. I knew it. I knew it would bring out some festiveness within our element. But that's the point. Not everybody would want to. Not everybody could. I don't know even if the ones there can. But not everybody could do that. You're going to have legendary, high school coaches that are such an inspiration to people. Coached for years and years and years. Great coach. Could have coached other places maybe, but felt like this is what they were supposed to do, and they stayed where they were at. Not everybody can be a headmaster, principal like Mr. Norman. Not everybody. Think out how many countless teachers out there that have taught, with so many, the minority of them that ever become a headmaster or a principal or administrator over a school. It's minute, you know, in comparison to the sea of how many. So and everyone, that's not for everybody. So, yeah, there's things that God is able to do. Some people, you know, are really good at multitasking and handling a bunch of stuff at one time. Well, other people, it drives them crazy to know they had to do all that and had that stuff going on and so many different avenues and directions. Some people are able to manage all that and can handle it well and do good at it. We mentioned her this morning in light of that, that she has a gift, an anointing to be able to do that. Right. And that's the other thing, is that when somebody has an anointing on their life to do a specific thing, they're good at what they do. They're able to teach others. They'll be able to inspire people. Those things that we listed this morning, they are gifted to see the whole process. They find joy and delight in it. But one thing they don't do when God's involved in it is that they don't shame others in not being able to do what they can do. That is how you can, that's how you can pick out somebody that God is really using, is that they are an inspiration and not going to shame you because you don't have the anointing on your life to adopt children. They know there's other people out there that have it that need to be encouraged, and they want to, and they don't know if they really can, and they see somebody that's able to do that, and inspires them, and they can show them, and they have those same, that same heart to do those things, and they jump on that and follow it, but they don't shame somebody else who's not, that doesn't see that, that that's for them, you know. A Bible teacher who has an anointing on his life to teach the Bible is not going to shame another person because they don't have that ability. They know that they have been gifted somewhere to equip the body, to help the body, and they just encourage them to do what that may be and inspire them to do that. And so you look for those markers. And sometimes we can have an anointing on our life to do something, and we can get caught up in ourselves, and we can act prideful, and then we do shame people because we make it more about ourselves than we do. And then we have to stand before the Lord and the consequence of that. But God has a way of disciplining and humbling us and bringing us back to a place where we recognize that, I can't do this apart from the fact that he filled me to do that. This is what he made me to do. It's not something that I just generated on my own. I didn't create this. God gave me this. He gave it to me for a purpose, and it wasn't to ridicule somebody else who can't do it. It's to use to help feed his people and to help provide and meet needs. There's some people have an anointing on their life. They're really good with money. They can turn a dollar over just like that. It just comes easy to them. They can see ways to capitalize on making money. Some other people, they don't have that gift. They don't have it. But some people can. And God uses people like that in his family to help teach people and guide and give direction and provide and meet needs and do stuff that other people couldn't do. You'll find that same type of person normally is a cheerful type of giver. They give with a cheerful heart, and they like to bless people and help people because they can and really enjoy doing it. So there's all kind of things that we see out of a functioning body. I mean, when you consider, the scripture says that we are hands and feet and fingers and toes, and everybody plays its part to make up one whole body, you know. Anybody else? Well, look in 34 before we go back and fellowship with one another. And he says in verse number 12, the promise of God's presence of chapter 34, excuse me, 33. Chapter 33, verse 12. Exodus 33. I'm looking up at the top of my thing here, and it's showing me 34, but it's actually chapter 33, verse 12. The scripture says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. And that's a good point. If God, if you ain't going to lead us and go with us, there ain't no need for us to go any further. That's a solid response, a God-centered response of Moses. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? Fundamental. How can anybody know? Grace is upon us. We have favor with you. Well, how will they know? God's presence upon them. Listen to what he says. God says this, so we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. You hear what Moses is saying from the heart of God. This is God working in Moses. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Now, that's a great thought, isn't it? We shall be separate from all the people on the face of the earth. What makes God's people separate? What makes them unique and different? What makes them unlike any other group of people? His presence. That's what we see here is several things that flow out of all this. I'm going to give you several of them that distinguish us as being different. Number one, his presence. Moses understood, God, if you don't go with us, there's no need for us to go. I want to lead a group of people, but I cannot lead them apart from your presence. Your people and I will be separate. And what's going to separate us from everything else is you, your presence. Now, what comes with God's presence is this. Number two, God's purpose. You see, if God goes with us and God be for us and God's presence is among us, it's for God's purpose and not for ourselves. That's what separates us from everyone else. One, him, his presence, but also his purpose. That's where he refers to us in Peter, for an example, that we are a royal priesthood unto the Lord. We are a chosen generation. We are a holy nation. The word holy in its root, most simplest form, means to be separated, means to be unique and different. It's unlike others. It's unlike an other thing. It's different. So we see that what makes them to be different, what will make us to be different, is one, the presence of God. And Jesus said, if you believe upon me, my Father and I will come and make our home within you. His presence will be in us. He lives in us. And we've been given his purpose, and it's in walking in his presence and in his purpose that keeps us uniquely different from the rest of the world. The third thing that we find is his promises. When we are trusting in his promises, we are acting different than the rest of the world who don't have his promises. Very similar to how Peter also talked about, we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. We didn't obtain mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Paul would say in Ephesians, in regards to the fact that we've been saved by grace, he says, we were once a people who were without hope, who had no aim in life, no purpose. But because we have the purpose of God, we also have the commitment of God, and that commitment is found in his promises to be fulfilled. That's what separates us from the rest of the world. The fourth thing is also his principles of how he operates, how he does a thing. His people take upon his principles of conducting and living life. A lot of that is found, for an example, in the Ten Commandments that he gave us. Those principles of how God teaches us to operate. Even though all men born in this world have that law written upon their heart, we as the people of God are unique in the fact that God has brought that promise and those principles to us and made it known this is his. This is just not what you were born with. This has an origin to it. It has a root behind it. And it's me. It's how I operate and what I do. And as the people of God, we have the principles of God to function. And I'm thankful we do. We can understand principles like sowing and reaping, the laws of the harvest. And we can understand that God has the ability to even change his natural laws. He can supersede those on our behalf for his glory. And we can operate in those principles. And then the final thing, and there's many others, but I'm just going to give you, these are all general, and they have a lot that can go along with it, is also his praise. What separates us from the rest of the world is also his praise. That we praise him. That we point people to him. We praise him. That is a unique characteristic that is an heritage unto the saints of God. The ability to praise God in an acceptable manner, in a way that delights his heart. A way that he tells us in his word, he is elevated and exalted above all other praise. Even though all the earth and all the heavens are to praise God. That's a demand that we find. That everything on earth and everything in the heavens, including the angels, are called on to praise God. But there's one set of praise that God has elevated above all other praise, and that is the praise of his people, his saints. Supersedes everything, every other praise on the face of the earth. And that's a unique thing that identifies us as being different than the rest of the people of the world. Is our praise, which is his praise, his principles, his promises, his purpose, and his presence upon our life. That's what separates us. Turn to Psalm 148. Let's look at this idea of praise real quick. I think Brother Shannon can take these points and build a whole message up for us. On what separates us, from the rest of the world. The pastor's wife, in this past week, Miss Laurie Smithy, she's a kindergarten teacher, and she loves it. I don't know how you can teach kindergarten. Who in the world can teach kindergarten? Who in the world could teach kindergarten? I couldn't. Man, I wouldn't want to do just one day of it, Mr. Norman. But you had some teachers in your lifetime that worked for you that loved doing what they did and were great at it. I remember my kindergarten teachers, even though I didn't like school, they were sure kind and generous to me. And they loved on me and treated me good and always blessed me, and I don't know how they did it. That's hard. It's impossible, huh? Yeah, but what happened was she was doing this thing of showing the difference between things that were living and those things that were non-living. And they had categories that they would put them in. This was a non-living thing or a living thing. And as she was going through that, they had come to a rock. And when they looked at that little kid, looked at the rock, he put it in the living side. And he said, "Why do you put it in the living side?" He says, "Because they'll praise God." And she said, "They sure will if we don't, but we are, so it's a non-living thing. Let's put it over there." That's what she did with it. But yes, see, the scriptures teach us that even if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out and praise him. Amen? But Psalm 148, let's read this together. The scripture says, it starts out with praise the Lord. And I think all these last Psalms all starting in with that same phrase. Praise the Lord from where? The heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all ye his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens, that is, in the atmosphere, everything in the heavens, he is declaring to praise the Lord. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were what? Remember I told y'all this morning, I'll tell you again and again and again, unless God gives a command, there is nothing created. Unless God gives a command, there is no authority. Unless God gives a command, there is no life. Unless there's a command given, there is no power. There has to be a command. God's got to initiate it. That's what goes along with the anointing. Remember what he told Moses? He says, I've set aside Bezalel and Aholiab and all the other men that are filled with this. Have not even I commanded it? That's the authority to do what he says to do. Verse 7, he says, praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind, fulfilling his will. You mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, even you people, the kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. He's holy, unique. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Verse 14, here it is. And he, that is God, has exalted the horn or the strength of his people. And what is it? The praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Yes, there's a command for kings and princes and judges, men and old men and maidens and everybody to praise the Lord. But one praise he has elevated above all other praise, and he has given strength to, and that is the praises of his saints, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Listen, if you looked over in verse 9 of 149, and this idea when it comes to praising the Lord and glorifying him, listen to what he says. It has with it, that comes with it, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. We have been given a blessing that other people don't have when it comes to praising the Lord. Amen. We might as well read 150. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent goodness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the lute and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with the string instruments and the flutes, praise him with the loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals, Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen? So every time we see a tree or a dog or a cat or any living thing, we ought to be able to give praise unto God. Amen? Something about them, something about it, whatever it may be, we ought to find something that we can use to praise God over. Amen. Even in the bad or the good. Because the Scripture says, even the wrath of man praises God. We can find something to bring glory and praise unto the Lord. Amen? We really can at all times. So what makes us different, separates us from the rest of the world? One, His presence. Two, His purpose. Three, His promises that we possess. Four, His principles that we walk in. And number five, His praises. Amen? His praises. To Him be the glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank You and give You praise tonight. We ask that You bless this time that we have together tonight as we've opened up Your Word, read that which has life in it. We pray that Your favor would be upon us, and we want to pray like Moses. We don't want to go any further than what You're going to take us. Paul asked for it in Hebrews that we can't go any further and go on to perfection unless You permit it. We can't even lead men to repentance unless You grant it. Lord, we're dependent upon You. We want to praise You, but we want Your presence among us, and we want You to lead us in this life we live. So we give You the glory and all the honor and the praise tonight. Be with us as we fellowship around the table. Thank You for this food You provide it. Keep it from being a hindrance or hurt to us in any way. Use it to nourish these frames that You've given us. And we'll be thankful and grateful and honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.